Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and as we approach again the subject of spiritual warfare and the weapons of our warfare this morning, Lord, we ask for your protection, your blessing, Lord, your spirit. Open our eyes to see exactly what's going on and how we can protect ourselves, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look this morning at verses 13 through 17. And the topic this morning is our weapons. This is now part number 2 in a 3-week series on spiritual warfare. Last week we looked at our enemy, the devil. This week we're going to take a close look at our weapons, the weapons that God has supplied for us in order to be victorious in this war. And then the following week we will look at our warfare. But let's begin by reading the text of our series, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so our enemy in this spiritual war is the devil and his minions. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And so our weapons in this spiritual war are spiritual weapons. And then Paul says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And so our warfare in this spiritual war is in and through prayer. And what this war is over is souls. That's why it's so important. As Christians, we're not called to a life of ease, but to a spiritual battle. Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground. And when we start to get serious about the task of getting the gospel message out, about seeing souls come to Christ, Satan will attack us. You can count on that. Normally, the greater the opportunity for evangelism, the sharing of our faith, the greater the spiritual conflict. And the warfare promises to intensify as the return of the Lord Jesus Christ draws near. Satan, knowing that he has a short time, is pulling out all of the stops. Now, last week we learned some things about our enemy, the devil, and his strategy in his war against us. The devil is against God. He's against us. He's against the gospel message and any of our efforts to share the gospel with others. And so the devil lies about God and his truth. He troubles us. He accuses us. He slanders us. He tempts us towards sin. He infiltrates our ranks with false teachers and false teaching. And he hinders us in our efforts to get the gospel of Christ out to others. And the devil's not alone in his efforts against us. On his team are principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, all demonic. Our battle is with a highly organized, wicked, and unseen enemy, and so we need to live our lives above sea level. Does everybody understand? Above the level of what we can see with our own eyes. Paul to the church in Corinth said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God." And in that one verse alone, the Apostle Paul mentions the fact that we are in a spiritual war, that there are spiritual weapons to be used in this war, and there's a spiritual warfare, a strategy for us believers in this war. Now let's take a look at our weapons, the weapons of our warfare, which the Apostle Paul calls the whole armor of God. That's now in verses 13 through 17. And because this battle is spiritual, not physical, and we're standing against an enemy which we can't see, we need spiritual weapons in our wrestling with the devil. We need the whole armor of God in order to stand. And so the Apostle Paul in verse 13 says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Notice that word, therefore. Because our enemy is spiritual and not physical, because our enemy is invisible, not visible, we need to take up the whole armor of God. Now look back at verse 11, where Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God," which is a command, "so that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the strategy of the devil." And now look at verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God," also a command, "so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Now, whenever the scripture commands us to do something once, it's important that we do what's commanded. Amen? But whenever the scripture commands us to do that something twice, especially in the same passage, it's absolutely essential that we do so. We are to put on the whole armor of God, meaning to be dressed for battle as a routine, and we are to take up the whole armor of God, which is a military term describing the last preparations, the final steps that are necessary before the actual battle begins, taking immediate action. The whole armor of God, the full and complete armor, which includes the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the helmet, the shield, and the sword. The New Living Translation says, "Therefore, put on every piece of armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil." The point is, don't leave any of that out. Now, what Paul is talking about here, describing, is the armor that was used by a heavily armed soldier in the Roman army of his day, a soldier that was ready for battle. And Paul uses these pieces of armor as a metaphor for the protection of the Lord for his people in the midst of this spiritual conflict. "Take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Without the armor of God, we would fall. There's no doubt. Because our warfare is spiritual, the enemy, and he's at hand, Paul says, "Take your stand." We talked about that word last week. It means to hold your ground, to hold a critical position in battle. It means to stand strong, not necessarily stand still. The word stand is used four times in our text. It's the opposite of retreating. It's the opposite of falling down. In other words, we're not budging from our post. And the ground that's being disputed is already ours. That's why we're standing strong. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. And as we'll see, nearly all the parts of armor here are defensive, except the Word of God and prayer. And even they can be used defensively as well as offensively. Jesus has already defeated Satan at the cross. We need to hold our ground and be strong. The word stand means to hold our ground. The word withstand that's in verse 13 means to resist. James said, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." So we need to take up the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. Did you know that there's a day with your name on it that Satan's designed to destroy you? He had a day for Job, a day that he had studied and studied Job as well. And when he went to God and said, "Let me at him. While you were asleep last night, the devil was planning your downfall today." And he's been at it a long time. It's an evil day. At times the battle is more critical and more pointed than at other times. And the way that not to fall in this evil day is to be prepared for battle. How? Well, by being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. by putting on the whole armor of God and by taking up the whole armor of God and having done all to stand. Well, how do you do that? How do you do all in order to stand? Well, relying upon God and His strength and preparing for the battle are keys to standing up and not falling down in this war. Now in verses 14 through 17, there are six pieces of armor which constitute the whole armor of God, and all of them are necessary, all of them, and they're all interdependent. The first piece of armor is the belt of truth in verse 14, and this piece of armor has to do with our integrity. That's why it's called the belt of truth. Paul says, therefore, stand, having girded your waist with truth. The NIV says, stand firm. It's another command. Stand firm, stand strong. And so far, we're commanded to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We are to put on the whole armor of God. We're to take up the whole armor of God. And now we're told to stand firm. It's a reminder. The first piece of armor that we're to put on is the belt of truth. Why? Because the devil's a liar. He's a liar and a deceiver. Now, a Roman soldier wore a wide leather belt that held up the rest of his armor. It also acted to protect his lower abdomen like an apron, and everything else hung off of or was attached to his belt. The soldier's belt is to the suit of armor what the core of the human body is to the rest of the body. There's a lot of talk today about strengthening our core. And a lot of people today have back pain, but the problem isn't their back, it's their front. Does everybody understand? And so we need a strong core. The belt was an important piece which held the other pieces together in place. Everything hangs on the truth of the Word of God. In fact, history records a past battle which was won by a general who had some of his men sneak over into the enemy's camp at night and cut their belts so that in the morning they were unprepared. And of course, they won. Girded means prepared for action. Tighten your belt for battle, like God told Moses as they ate the Passover. Eat the Passover with your loins girded. In other words, prepared to leave. Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind with readiness. And so we're to gird up our loins with the truth. We need to know God's truth. We need to know the truth about God, about ourselves, about our sin, about salvation, and we need to know the truth about our enemy. We need to stand up for truth. We need to preach the truth to ourselves and to others around us. And it's not only knowing the truth of God that's important, that protects us, but it's also living according to it. Without God's truth, we're completely lost. And if we're not taking in God's truth, if we're not living according to the truth of God, then there's a chink in our armor. We're open for attack, a foothold for Satan to take place. The psalmist wrote and said, God desires truth in the inward parts. And without the truth of God, we have no basis in order to stand against an enemy who themselves is distorting the truth and using it against us. As Christians, we're to wear the belt of truth. We need to have integrity. And if we don't, we might just lose our pants. That's simple. Now, the second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness, also in verse 14. And this piece of armor has to do with our purity. Are we living right and living pure before God? If we're not, then we're open to attack. It says, therefore, stand, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this piece of armor would protect a person from the neck and the shoulders down to the abdomen. It was tied to the belt. It was made of metal pieces, sometimes chain, and was hard to pierce through. Just like a police officer puts on his bulletproof vest in order to go out, we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, right living, pure living, to protect ourselves from the devil's arrows. The breastplate protects the vital organs, especially the heart, and the heart often speaks of the emotions and the will. Satan seeks to pervert our emotions, to defile our wills. He wants to defile us. And so we need the discipline of right living in order to combat his efforts. The breastplate of righteousness also reminds us that we're completely dependent upon Christ's righteousness and not our own. To the church in Philippi, Paul said, "And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Don't give the devil a way into your heart, a way into your life. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We need to practice purity, to live what we know is right. And if we're not living right before God, then we leave a way for the devil to get in and attack. There's another chink. We need to live a righteous life. Now, the third piece of armor is to have our feet shod with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel. That's in verse 15. And this piece of armor has to do with stability and mobility. You can't stand still or move without good shoes on. And so in verse 15, Paul says, "And stand therefore, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And so the sandals that the Roman soldier wore, they were not only heavy, but they were strong. They had nails or spikes in them for sure-footedness that would keep you from sliding around. And they provided both stability as well as mobility. And these shoes speak of the preparation, the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, once we are saved, then we're at peace with God. We're no longer at war with him. But as time goes on, we begin to experience the peace of God. Being at peace with God and then the peace of God. The tranquility that's there in the midst of the storm and the attack because of God, the fact that he's there. And so we're at peace. We're not in turmoil constantly. But knowing peace with God and then having the peace of God, we want to share that with other people. The gospel which brings peace between God and man. And so Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready, be prepared to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And so we're to be ready to share our faith, prepared to share our faith. The most victorious Christians are witnessing Christians. When we're out there telling people about Christ, when we're living right before Christ, it's a defense against the enemy. You don't put the Christian bumper sticker on your car and then drive like a maniac. You see, Isaiah 52 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things." And then Paul, the apostle in Romans chapter 10, verse 15 said, "And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." It's a reference back to Isaiah. The New Living Translation says, "And as your shoes have the readiness to announce the good news of peace," the Knox translation says, "with a readiness to proclaim the gospel." And so we need the stability that the shoes of the gospel of peace bring, and we need the mobility that they provide to go and tell others about Christ. Now the fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith. Look at verse 16. The shield of faith has to do with our certainty. The certainty of what we believe. The certainty of what we stand behind that shields us from the enemy's attack. And so Paul in verse 16 says, "Above all, of utmost importance, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked ones." The enemy in Roman times used to put pitch on the end of their arrows and then light them on fire. And if it would hit you or something else, it's going to go up. And so these shields were very important. But notice the change in participles. From the word having, that was used in the first three pieces of armor, to now the word taking, which is used about the last three pieces of armor. In the first three pieces of armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of the gospel, we assume that we're to have those on at all times, right? So Paul uses the word having. But why would you take up that huge 4-foot by 2-foot wide shield when the enemy's not attacking or the enemy's 2 miles away? After all, that shield's very heavy, right? These last three pieces are pieces of armor that are to be taken up in the heat of the battle. That shield, 4 feet tall and 2 feet wide, made with wood, framed sometimes with metal. They would soak their shields in water before the battle so the flaming arrows of the enemy wouldn't catch it on fire. And the shields would be held tight together, 4 feet tall by 2 feet wide, and they would scrunch together and hold their shields together in a way to protect themselves in the heat of battle. And so we, by our faith, we huddle together and we hold up the truth of God's word, what we believe and what we practice and know to be true, as a protection from the enemy. These flaming arrows would be shot from all directions to confuse the enemies. They're called the fiery darts of the wicked one. And they're anything that the devil flings at us, which is evil. Evil thoughts. You ever had one? You ever had one when you've walked into church? Lies from the enemy. Doubts about God's promises. Have you ever doubted God's love for you? You've blown it so bad that you wonder God can love you? Well, that's a lie from Satan. It's a fiery dart. You ever doubted something in God's word? You ever had the thought, well, if God created everything, where did he come from? These are flaming arrows, impure thoughts, vile imaginations, all of it. The New American Standard says, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the wicked one. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, believing God's word over his lies. Our faith is our shield. We choose to trust God. And then John the Apostle said, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Faith applies outwardly in practice what we believe inwardly to be true. Faith believes God's word regardless of how intense the devil's lies are. Now, we can't stop the devil from shooting his arrows of doubt and discouragement at us, but we can keep them from setting us on fire. Amen? How do we do that? By believing God and trusting God's word. Our faith in God and his word are a shield from the onslaught of lies and doubts that Satan seeks to plant in our hearts. He wants them to stick and catch us on fire. That's why the writer to Hebrews said, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then we all know Romans 10:17, we've memorized it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the only way to quench these fiery darts of doubt is to believe God. Now the fifth piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. That's in verse 17. And this piece of armor has to do with the believer's security. If you're not secure in your salvation, then you're going to run or you're going to fall in the midst of this battle. And so Paul in verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation. It's another command. It's a command to take up the helmet of salvation in the heat of battle. Now, the Roman soldier wore a helmet that was rather heavy. It was bronze. It had cheek pieces on the side of it to protect, lined with sponge because it was so heavy. But this helmet was designed to withstand a blow to the head with an axe or with that huge 3 or 4 foot sword that was used in combat, that two-handed sword that was wielded. And the helmet of salvation protects our heads, our minds. It protects our thinking processes. The battle is between our ears. Satan wants to defile our minds. He wants to corrupt us. And if we're not sure about our salvation, then there's a deficiency. If there's a deficiency in what we believe about our salvation, or if we doubt our own salvation, then Satan can mess with your head. We must protect our heads. We need to protect our thinking processes. That's why Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. A stronghold is a wrong thought or something that's taken root in our minds, something we've learned before we came to Christ, or something we believe because somebody outside of God's will or outside of His Word has told us this. That's why Paul went on to say in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments, the arguments that our minds sometimes set up against God, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so we need to be careful what we put in our minds, what we allow ourselves to watch that penetrate our minds and eventually get into our hearts. In Paul's day, they had what was called Greco-Roman wrestling, and the guys would get down in the wrestling positions, and what they wanted to do was get a hold of your head, because if they had your head, believe me, you're going whichever way they put you. They want to put you down to the mat and put you out of the game. To the church in Philippi, Paul said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate upon these things." Think about this. We need to be saved, and we need to be secure in our salvation if we're going to stand in the heat of the battle. We are saved by our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on that cross and not anything we do or don't do. Amen? And the sixth piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit, also in verse 17. And this piece of armor has to do with our victory as believers. And so Paul says, "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." This is now speaking not of that big broad sword, but of that shorter 6 to 18 inch sword that was used. It was tied to the belt, used for more close in and precise fighting. When the enemy would get close to you, the long range weapons are no longer effective. Now he wants to get close to you and take that sword and shove it right up underneath your armor and into your heart. And that's what Satan wants to do. The sword of the Spirit, notice, is the word of God. God's word is the greatest defense that we can have in this spiritual battle, and we need to know God's word, and we need to apply it in our lives. God's word absolutely assures us of victory. That's why in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus himself was being tempted by the devil, that he used the word of God to defend himself. We're told in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, that when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God," see, there's the doubt of the enemy, "command that these stones be become bread." And Jesus answered and said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." And then the devil, it says, took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "If you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it's written." Now he quotes scripture, only he misapplies it. "He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again, the devil took up him to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and his glory and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me." In other words, you don't have to go to the cross to get this. And then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Every single case, every temptation was answered by the word of God. And so we need to ask God for a scripture to meet each and every temptation that Satan brings. Now, I believe that Satan will even allow you and I to get into God's word. He just doesn't want us to practice it. That's a great ploy. Remember, knowledge puffs up, but love, which is the application of God's word, edifies and builds us up. Satan doesn't want you to know that the word of God is the only thing that penetrates. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between the soul and the spirit. It's a discerner of our thoughts and intents. It gets down deep and does its work. So as the attack comes, we fight back with the word of God. But in order to do so, we need to know the word of God. Does that make sense? We fight with the word of God, but in order to do so, we need to know the word of God. And it's in knowing God's word and practicing it that we have the victory. It was Thomas Guthrie, who was a Scottish pastor and writer, said this, quote, The Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustive wealth. It's a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, and a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bibles, and our sky has lost its sun. Well, let's take an inventory of our spiritual weapons. Our weapons in this war with our enemy, the devil, are integrity, the truth of God's word. Living it. The purity of righteousness, which is right living. The stability and the mobility of the gospel of peace. The certainty of our faith, standing behind God's word. It's the security of our salvation, knowing how a person saved and believing the gospel message and the victory that we're assured through the word of God over this. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Lord Himself and all of these spiritual weapons available to us in the devil's war against us. We have absolutely nothing to be worried about. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us and proved it on the cross. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a spectator, then not only do you not have God Himself at your disposal, but you have none of these weapons available to you. Let me tell you what the Bible says about the unbeliever and their position before salvation. We're told in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this age, meaning Satan, has blinded those that do not believe, so that you can't see these truths. They don't make any sense. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan, number one, wants to blind you, and he's blind. If you're not saved this morning, then you're blinded to the truth of God. You need to have your eyes opened. And then there's another aspect to this. This is what it says to believers about the unbelievers. 2 Timothy 2:24, as a servant of the Lord, we mustn't quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. You don't take your Bible and hit them over the head with it or cut off their ears. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Because they're blinded to the truth, they can't see it. They don't understand the simple message. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Before we're saved, we're doing the same thing that everybody else who doesn't know the Lord is doing, and we're captive to our sin, and we're captive to the devil. And if you're not saved this morning, if you've not made that confession of Christ and profession of Christ, then that's the position you're in, and you are in big trouble. And if you don't change that position by turning your life over to Christ, then you're going to be taken down all the way to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. We need to stop this. Now, where we're headed with these messages, you can take a look ahead, verses 18 through 20. It's prayer. It's the most attacked thing in the church. Satan doesn't want you praying. He doesn't want you praying with your spouse. He doesn't want you coming collectively and praying together. Because he knows that that is the deciding factor in this warfare over souls. So now let's pray. Okay? Maybe God wants to save somebody today. Maybe somebody is right at that place where they need to turn their lives over. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we're so thankful for your word, for the truth of it, Lord. For unmasking the enemy in front of us, for helping us to understand what this is all about. And Lord, so now we pray. We're so thankful, those of us who are saved, for this armor that you've provided, Lord. Help us to understand what these things mean. Help us to be dressed and prepared for this battle by right living, by knowing your word, by praying, for trusting you, by sharing our faith with others, Lord. All of those different things. And then, Lord, now we turn our attention to those who are here this morning, and they may not know you as Lord and Savior. understanding that the God of this age has blinded their minds so they won't see the gospel. He's trying to hide this from you. If you've never made this decision, Satan is trying to hide this from you. He doesn't want you to know God. Because the moment you do this, your eyes are going to be open to see the truth. If that's you this morning and you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you never made a profession of Christ, then here's your opportunity. If you would like to receive Jesus this morning as your Lord and your Savior, understanding that you're a sinner in need of salvation and that the only means of salvation is a faith and trust in Jesus and what he's done. If that's you this morning, would you lift up your hand? If you're here this morning, you've never done this, please lift up your hand. Sometimes we think we've done this and we haven't. If you're here and you this thing hasn't worked, you believe. You don't know if you're saved or not. Lift up your hand. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Satan wants to blind us. I believe there's more. Remember, I told you a few weeks ago that I thought I was saved 10 years before I was. But it was all my work. It wasn't the Lord. I had never opened the door for the Lord to come in and save me. I'd like to pray for those of you that have lifted up your hands and really ask you to repeat in your prayer. And if you didn't raise up your hand, you should have. You can pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe that I'm a sinner. And I believe that the only means of salvation to have my sins forgiven is the blood of Christ. I confess now with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. And I also believe, because your word says so, that I am saved. Amen. Praise God. God is so good.